come alive as we study it these 3 weeks. It's just tremendous, really, if we apply ourselves to it and just follow it step by step. It's amazing how simple it is, and it's so important because Daniel is the basis for understanding prophecy. You cannot possibly understand the revelation and put things in their right place unless you first know the book of Daniel. And I hope that you'll take it very seriously. And even older Christians that know these things, I trust that it will refresh our hearts and stir us up more to look to the coming of our Lord. I really am amazed at this brochure. It's just amazing to see the whole chart on that size paper. I didn't realize it could be done, and I appreciate Brother Murphy doing that lovely job of it. That would certainly help you in days to come to follow that. If you have eye trouble, as I do, getting older, we have a larger form of it, and there's some out there in the foyer, and you can pick one up if you want to take that one. You need to fold this chart, and in order, like this one is folded, and there's a part of it, and there's a part of it that I'll pull apart later to take up when we get to that toward the end of Daniel. But you'll have to fold that chart, and if you need some help to get it done right, I'll be glad to show you how. But this chart can be folded up like the large one is here. This is Ironside's chart, of course, and I just don't believe you can beat it. It really puts each chapter. You notice it's broken down into a chapter at a time. The first chapter runs across the top of the chart. You see the word introduction and the moral condition suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsels of God. That top strip there across is chapter 1. Then after that you get chapter 2 in the first column, chapter 3, chapter 4, right on through the book until you get to the last three chapters, and they are put in one column. But that's simplicity itself, isn't it? And that's what we want to do, is to look at Daniel in simplicity, and not to perplex God's saints, but to enlighten God's saints. Also, as we study Daniel, I would like for us to go back and ask ourselves honestly, does the Bible really teach what we've been taught? The coming of Christ, the great tribulation, the rapture of the church, all these things, have we just taken them from certain good preachers, or does the Bible teach that? That's very important to me, and I suppose it is to you. I don't want to hold anything that I just got from some preachers. I don't care how good they are. I want to know if the Bible teaches it. Does it say so? And that's another approach which we will take to this book. Simplicity and certainty. Let's prove it by the book. Is it so, or is premillennial teaching, is it really just something we've made up? And we'll just see it, whether the book says so. And very simply, that's very important, I think. All right, let's read then from the first chapter. The first chapter is across the top of your chart. And this first chapter gives you the secret of understanding prophecy. Ezekiel, then Daniel in your Bible. Hosea, Joel, Amos, follow. It's the latter part, I guess the latter third of the Old Testament. You find Daniel. Chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Well, that's no marvel. A lot of powers attacked Israel, didn't they? But the next verse is shocking. if you really are awake and realize that we're reading about the people of God and God's city, Jerusalem. And the Lord God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into this heathen king's hand, Nebuchadnezzar, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried, that is, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried these holy vessels out of the temple of God into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now this speaks of God's judgment of his own people. It's something we don't like to consider, but God judges his own people. When we were here the last time, we spoke on the laver, that round object that contained water just out in the court in front of the tabernacle building. And there the priest had to wash daily, continually at that laver. And it was a picturing the cleansing of God's people. The priest washed there, not lost sinners, saints. God's people washed at the laver. And it speaks of self-judgment. For they washed themselves at the laver. When they were consecrated priests at the beginning, God had Moses to give those men a bath to consecrate them as priests. And you and I had an all-over bath. That is, the day we trusted Christ as Savior, we knew what Titus speaks of when he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ. That was our bath, and someone else did it to us. When we got saved, it was all out of God's mercy and grace. And we had the bath of being born of the Holy Spirit. But now that we are saved, we need to judge ourselves, to cleanse ourselves. That is, to come to the Word of God in our daily life, coming to the Word, hearing it in the meetings, and wherever it speaks to us, let it pierce through and let it condemn anything that's wrong in our hearts and lives. And we cleanse ourselves by obeying the Word. And if we don't, then God will judge us here and now. And that's what we see him doing here. He is judging his own people. And he turns his own people, all that's left now, are just two tribes. The 10 northern tribes have already been wiped out, have been taken over by the Assyrians and absorbed into that country and have disappeared. And only two tribes left of God's people. And now he turns them over, as you read yourself there in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 2. God gave them over to this wicked country. It would be sort of like some people today think that America has had the gospel and that it's a Christian nation, as they call it. Of course, we know that's not true, but that's what they call it. And they would think that God would never let a communistic country, God-defying country like Russia, to take this country. Well, I hope that'll never happen, but I'll tell you, it could very well happen. And it could be God's perfect will, too, because he lets the more wicked judge that which once bore his name, as we see here. He turned his own people, Judah, the little final remnant of his nation, he gives them over to King Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, with heathen gods, and that wicked kingdom of Babylon. And God lets them take Judah. So we have to face this as we look into prophecy, dear Christian. We can't look at prophecy from curiosity. That's a terrible way in which to approach prophecy. And it's fruitless. It won't do us any good if we just want to know who 666 is and some of these little details, which beast is the Antichrist, and debate about these things. That's fruitless. It's approaching it with a heart that's willing to obey the truth that we see. If there's anything we see in prophecy through the book of Daniel, it's that it weans us away from the world, from this present world system, from the world in its every form, for the world takes different forms, religious, political, every way. The world seeks to conform us to its pattern, and prophecy will cause us to be a separated people, separated from the world unto the Lord. So we see this judgment, and the result is Daniel and his three companions, plus quite a few other Jews, many in fact, were carried into captivity out of the Holy Land into Babylon, which was northeast, on the other side of the Euphrates, and taken captives into that nation. Well, we hear of these four, Daniel and his friends. And we read in verse 3, the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. In other words, these weren't just nobodies, they were nobility, these young men. And of the princes, youths in whom was no blemish, that is, no defect, but well favored, really handsome, physically in tip top shape, and skillful in all wisdom. They were really just in perfect condition physically and keen mentally, and gifted in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them, with well-educated young men, to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. This is an expression speaking of the top astrologers, the learned astrologers and scientific, and also not only did these men deal in science, but they dealt in far out things, these things that have to do with the unseen, the psychic. And there were all categories of these, as we'll notice if we read on here. And these were the top men, the Chaldeans. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to not just put these Jews that he captured into a bondage, a slavery, but he wanted to use them and their abilities in his own kingdom. And so he has them trained. And they put them in a school, a college, we might say, for 3 years, as it goes on to tell us. And they were to learn the language and the wisdom, the education of the Chaldeans, and then to serve in the king's court. Verse 6 tells us of these special few among that number. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He changed their names. You see how the world goes to work on God's people. Not always by persecution, but by subtle means. Here, they're going to educate them, give them the learning of Babylon. And this has been Satan's attack on many a young person, many a young Christian, has gone off to school, to some college, even to Christian colleges, so-called, as I went to in DeLand, Florida. And all I heard was that which would destroy my faith in this book and in the man of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result has been that many have had their faith destroyed. I don't think you can destroy genuine faith, but they had a profession when they went there, and whatever they had was wiped out. This is one of Satan's ways. The world would give us its mind, teach us evolution in the place of creation by God Himself, and all the other teachings that a godly system of education would give our children. And that's one reason I thank God for this Christian school that has been started here, because that will form children's minds. The world does it. Why shouldn't we form their little minds according to truth and not according to error? What a blessing it is to not only have children taught the gospel while they're being educated, but having godly Christians with them, constantly supervising them, guiding them, and forming their very attitudes and minds for God. I believe it's one of the greatest thrusts of the Christian church today is Christian education. So they use that method, non-Christian education, to shape the minds of these young men and wean them away from the truth they had learned back in Judah. And then we know they changed their names. And their names originally were names associated with God. You notice the ending on these names, like Daniel. El on the end is a name for God, the Supreme Almighty One. El is a name of God in Hebrew. And so Daniel is putting God in his name. Hananiah, the Yah on the end, is the shortened form of Jehovah. It's used in our Old Testament numbers of times. Jah, we usually pronounce it. More accurately, Yah. And you notice that's on the end of Hananiah. It's connecting him with Jehovah, God. And then you have El again, and Mishael, again his name has God in it. Azariah, again you have Jehovah. These were the names their parents gave them originally. And you can see that they were taught the things of God. That was the thrust of their bringing up. But now verse 7 told us that the chief of the eunuchs changed their names, and he changes them to his God. And each one of them is given a name that has to do with the heathen God. We won't take time to go into that. I guess it would weary you anyway to go into such detail. But each one of these names, Daniel to Belteshazzar, Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael changed to Meshach, and Azariah changed to Abednego, all having the name of a false god in the new name. This is the world, and it's after you and it's after me, dear Christian, to conform us. That's why he says in Romans 12, to be not conformed to this age. That's the purpose of Satan using the world to shape us. First, as we mentioned, in our minds by false education, and then also by making us take on the character by the very name that the world would give us. But verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now we are getting closer to the secret of understanding prophecy. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Dear Christian, you and I have a constant battle with ourselves, keeping ourselves for the Lord, keeping our heart single. It's so easy to get off track, isn't it? So easy to make the Lord move over and give place to something else in our hearts and lives. God help you and me that we might constantly in our life check on ourselves and see if he's first, if he really is center in our life. Daniel purposed in his heart, and we need that holy purpose of heart to be set apart to him. Though we live in this world, and certainly God never meant that we shouldn't use the world. He says so, as using this world, but not abusing it, not going whole hog and all head over heels in what it has to offer us, conveniences, pleasures. Certainly God intended us to enjoy certain things. God gave us taste buds, and I'm glad he did. I enjoy good food. It tastes good. And God meant me to enjoy it. And there are things of that order that certainly we're not to make monks of ourselves and withdraw and not enjoy anything in this world. Certainly not. But we need to put it in this place, which is far second to the Lord himself. We need to purpose in our hearts. And we find that Daniel, here a man that's right under the guillotine or right near the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, it says in the book itself, that whom he would he slew and whom he would he left alive. That man didn't need to go to any court for permission. No Congress, no Parliament. Whatever he said, that was law. This king Nebuchadnezzar. And he could snuff out Daniel just like that. And yet this Jew, Daniel, dared to purpose in his heart that he would not be conformed to that king's ways. Now he wasn't foolish about it. He didn't just yell out, "I will not eat this food." No, he was very tactful. And he just asked the eunuch if they might eat their own food, which was more of a vegetable diet, as I understand this word pulse that's used in this chapter in our King James. And chief of the eunuchs was afraid to let him do it. He said, "My, I can't do that." He liked Daniel. Daniel, somehow God had given him favor with this chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said, I just don't dare change your diet. The king might have my head for it. And Daniel said, "Well, would you just give us 10 days and just try it? That can't hurt, can it? Just 10 days. And so he said, "All right, we'll give you the 10 days. And after the 10 days, it was obvious Daniel and his three young Jewish friends were in better physical condition than all the other young men that were in training. And so the prince of the eunuchs says, "You can stay on your diet. That won't hurt me with the king at all." But you see, he used wisdom along with his purpose. So often we do more damage with the truth we have than if we'd have been quiet in the first place, because of the way we do it, the way we go about it. Instead of committing things to God and going on in obedience to him and seeking to obey him, but committing things to Him rather than trying to force things with our own hands. And this is how Daniel did it. And God honored him. Daniel purposed in his heart. And I say this is the secret of understanding prophecy. Now you notice in this book of prophecy, that's where it begins. A lot of people want to jump. They want to skip this. They say, oh, come on, I want to get into this prophecy business. But you better not do it that way, dear Christian. Here's the starting point, is your heart, my heart. Are we willing to obey what prophecy will lead us to do? If we're not prepared to obey it, to be affected by it, then it'll do us no good whatsoever. Look at Revelation. That's the other great book of prophecy, isn't it? See how it begins. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the reason we're looking at this is obviously that as Daniel is the outstanding book of prophecy in the Old Testament, the Revelation is the outstanding book of prophecy in the New Testament. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Not just to show Christians, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's prophecy, isn't it? Things in the future. But he has written it to show this unto his servants. And the word servant here is not that nice word euperites, which means dignity and honor, like Paul even uses it of himself on occasion. It's an official servant, like the ambassador of our country. We call him a servant of our country, and that's not degrading at all. That's a dignified word for servant. But that's not the word here. It's the Greek word doulos, which would put a chill on anybody in those days. For that's what Rome did as they went into the different countries. They would slaughter most of the able men and then take the younger men and women and make them slaves, doulos, a bond slave. And your name was changed. Your clothes on your back weren't your own. You were the common property of your owner, and he could have you killed or kill you himself and not have to answer to the government at all. That's a doulos, a bond slave. And the Lord Jesus sends this prophecy to his bond slaves. And maybe that's the reason that it's so difficult for some to understand prophecy. Because it's not given to just anybody. It's to his bond slaves. To those who say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Whose lives are completely yielded to him as master. Not just trusting him as a ticket to heaven and a far escape from hell, but who want him to have his way in their whole life. Those are his bond slaves. And I'm telling you, dear Christian, it's very obvious that that's the secret to understanding prophecy and getting its blessing, is to first surrender all to him. Now look at verse 3, please. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he. Now that's a guaranteed blessing, isn't it? Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Wait a minute. Don't stop there. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Notice the blessing is to him that reads. In those days they didn't. We're blessed as we are with having the Bible for ourselves. We can take it home and we can pore over its pages and know what God Almighty has to say. But they didn't. Writing was so rare. And they, obviously, a man would take, for instance, this book of Revelation under his arm and guard it and treasure it and walk for many miles from one church to another and get up and read from that scroll. And the people, not having it in writing, would listen. So that's why he writes it this way: blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. But again, I would emphasize, reading it, hearing it, even memorizing it, even understanding all the details, is no good. That's not enough. It's and keep those things which are written in it. We must obey this truth, dear saints. We must be his servants, totally yielded to him in our whole life, in order to really understand prophecy. A separated man is what Daniel was. In Numbers chapter 6, we read of separation. A man or woman made a vow of separation, and about seven times in that portion about the Nazarite, he is not only separated from certain things, but about seven times it says, separated unto the Lord. Oh, what a difference that makes. My, if we're just negative, if we're just legalistic, I know of a whole denomination that are nothing but debaters. Cold, icy. You listen to their programs on the radio and it's all cut and dry. It's all debate. It's all legal. Using scripture, but oh, so cold. And separation can be negative. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't dance. And that can be nothing. Just pure old proud legalism. Yes, we need the negative. But all 10,000 times more the positive, separated unto the Lord. When he becomes so great in our eyes, when we get to know him a bit, when we see he gave himself for the likes of you and me, and suffered so horribly at the hands of men and of God himself to make peace for our sinners with our God. When we get to know him more and more, it melts our hearts, and he becomes the center and the circumference and all between of our lives, and we are separated unto him. Ah, that's the point of separation. And it's not legalistic. It's positive, loving, glorious. As someone has said, to be his bond slave is freedom indeed. Our time's gone, but I hope you'll continue to come back to keep the theme, the threads together as we look at Daniel. Shall we bow in a moment of prayer, and then our brother Murphy will come back to the platform. Our Father, we thank thee for this precious book, and we ask that thou wilt make this 3 weeks a time when the Holy Spirit will teach us. Oh God, use this low vessel of clay and sinful clay at that to glorify thy Son. Help us to see him and to bow our lives.
And now, Mr. Woody Murphy.
I have known our brother Sheridan for many, many years, and we always really appreciate his ministry from the Word of God. We appreciate very much his coming now. He's been on a long trip. They haven't been home since the 1st of July, and we really appreciate him taking time off to come and be with us for these weeks here at the Central Gospel Chapel. So we're going to ask